What a great hymn about God's wonderful love. We have several announcements this morning. The first one, there's some papers at the back in case any women are interested in this workshop, but we just got word of it yesterday. So the Amherstburg Association is sponsoring a workshop for women. And it's going to be held on March 1st, 2025 from 9:30 till 12 noon. It's going to be held in Tilbury, Ontario, which is not too far to go. The cost is $20 and the registration forms are on the podium at the back. It's going to be a very worthwhile event if you're able to attend, and I'm planning to try to make sure I have that day off work so I can go. So if anybody is interested in going, the forms are there. There is a deadline to register, and the cost is $20, but the deadline to register will come quickly. It's February 17th. So if you have an interest in going, the forms are there, and you can let me know if you need a ride. The Wednesday night Bible study will not be meeting this week, but we will resume after the new year on Wednesday, January the 8th, and we will continue our study in the parables of Jesus. On Sunday, January 12th, we're going to have a potluck lunch after church, and it'll be followed with a memorial service for Judy Bryant. So it'll be a wonderful morning service followed with a time of remembrance and a lunch as well. So there are there is a sign-up sheet at the back for anybody that would like to bring some items for the lunch. So I guess it's a planned potluck, I guess. But please sign up today if you can bring something food-wise for that special time. The search committee has met with a potential candidate for our church part-time pastoral position. His name is James Odedai, and he actually came as a guest speaker back on October 27th. So if you were here that day, you did meet him. And he will be coming on Sunday, January 19th, to preach as a candidate for our church. So please plan to mark that on your calendar and be here that Sunday. It's important for everybody to be here and continue to pray for God's leading with this matter. Next week, our speaker will be Reverend Stan Mantle, and today we're so blessed to have Reverend Brian Horvin from Wallaceburg with us, joining us, and he's going to bring God's Word in a few moments. But we'll continue with a song. It's one of those weeks where you kind of, you're past Christmas, but you...
So many things to pray. What exciting news that you have someone coming to preach for a call on January the 19th, so we definitely want to be praying about that. I was praying on my way here, actually on Sunday mornings. I had a sabbatical a year and a half ago. I started to practice on Sunday mornings doing a prayer walk in our community. I pray for all our pastors in our own community, but I also pray for all our Western and Amherstburg Association pastors too. And so I was praying for Ambassador Day, especially because I knew I'd be coming here, and just thinking about how this community in West Windsor needs this witness, needs this church here, and needs to have what God's going to do through this body. So first of all, I want to encourage you to continue. It's been a difficult time with your vacancy being over five years, but maybe that's going to come to a conclusion here. We'll see. But anyway, want to be praying about that, and just praying for those who can't be in our service today, who are members and adherents of the church. We'll pray about that. And I'm just, you'll see in the message today, kind of a theme. You know, I always think about the last Sunday of the year. How do you sort of finish off the old and kind of spring forward to the new? And so I'm kind of, the word God gave me was make a bold move. So we got to do something different. You know, if we do the same thing, we'll have what we always had. So let's be ready for a bold move. So I kind of want to pray for you on that as well. So let's pray. Lord, so much to be thankful for. We've come through a wonderful Christmas season. Lord, this is a message that we do not get tired of hearing about or talking about. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Father, we're so grateful that he came. Even Mary herself rejoiced to know that God was her Savior when she sang that in the Magnificat. Lord, we know that in this west end of Windsor, just like any other part of the earth, there is a need for a Savior. This message of Jesus coming to take us take our sins away and bring us into relationship with God is a message that every single person needs to hear. And so, Father, may you continue as we close out 2024 and look ahead to 2025. We just pray, Father, that there's a fresh boldness, a fresh vision for Ambassador Baptist Church to be reaching this community, finding ways to bring this gospel, to sow the seed, draw people to Christ, raise him up, cause him to be front and center in the lives of the people walking the very streets of this community. So, Father, thank you that you have been sustaining this church these number of years as they've gone through this lengthy period of transition. But, Father, we're praying that you'll begin to bring that to a close now. And so we also just pray about that, Father, as James, Pastor James, comes here on January the 19th to preach for the call. We just pray that as many of the members and adherents can be here as possible to hear him preach and be praying ahead of time. So, Lord, we're not going to wait till that day before we ask you to start speaking to our hearts about the direction that you're taking this church. But, Father, we just do pray for James as he comes. And, Lord, as he preaches that day, and again, your will be done. We're praying, Father, that you're launching this church into a new chapter of ministry. Father, pray for those who are not able to be here due to illness or maybe away visiting some family over the holiday period. We ask your blessing upon each of them. Father, I also just want to pray for the provision that is needed for this ministry, Lord. Now, with the possibility of bringing a pastor on board again, and other ministries that in the times past, Lord, there's been a community meal ministry and other things, outreaches that this church has had. And Father, we're so thankful for other churches that have partnered, churches like Banwell, churches like Parkwood, and others that have partnered with Ambassador to help them sustain some of these outreaches. And I pray, Father, that you will fire that one up again as far as these ministries so that the basic needs of this community can also be met. But Father, we're just praying for each one of us to grow spiritually. I would pray that for each member and adherent of this church, Lord, that 2025 becomes a year where we say, you know something, I want to go further with God than I've ever gone before. I want to go deeper in my faith. I want to be more serious about the things of God than I've ever been before. So, Father, I pray that you would direct us on that. Lord, we're mindful of the world that we live in. It's becoming increasingly less Christian, more hostile to the things of God. I pray, Lord, that you would fortify us, Holy Spirit, to stand our ground and not give in, not water down this message, not compromise in any way. Father, help us to stand firm. Jesus did say that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him, and that message has not changed. So, Father, I pray that we would hold our ground. And yet, Lord, we know that we have many that are coming to our country from other countries, some of them from cultures that are not Christian. May we be the fragrance of Christ to introduce them to our wonderful Savior, and so that they too may find eternal life through Jesus our Lord. Father, again, just provide everything needed for this ministry to carry on until Jesus comes. We don't know when that's happening either, but as we look at world events, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilence, this type of thing. We see that the Gospels talked about this. The book of Revelation has talked about this. We know that the end is coming closer, and we need to be faithful and serving the Lord with all our heart until Jesus comes. So, Lord, I'm asking that you bring provision by not just money either, Lord. Certainly, it takes finances to publish the Gospel, but also praying, Father, for provision of manpower, giftings to this congregation so that they can reach their community. Father, be lifted up for the rest of our service today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you have your Bible there, or one in the pew, you can turn to Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus. And don't tune me out. He said, I've heard Sunday school stories on this. I know all about Zacchaeus. One thing when you and I read the Bible is we should always read it with fresh eyes and ask God to give us something we haven't seen before. So I read in my devotions, I don't know what you do for your daily devotions, I read through the Bible every year. So I start with Genesis 1 on January the 1st, I end with Revelation 22 on December the 31st, and I'm looking for freshness. I'm looking for God to speak to me in a new way. So even when we know some of these stories so familiar, like the one from Zacchaeus, we should hear it with fresh hearing. So it's Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. Only Luke's gospel records this. And the verse 10 of this is, I'm going to call it the theme verse of the book of Luke. So each of the four Gospels has a kind of a different emphasis. Because otherwise you'd be wondering, why do we have to have four Gospels? They're all talking about Jesus. Let's just reduce this down to the lowest common denominator. But they all have a different way of bringing an aspect or aspects of our Savior out. So only Luke records. A lot of the material in Luke is specific to Luke. And so this happens to be one of them, the story of Zacchaeus. I'm entitled this message, Make a Bold Move, because that's what this guy did. This guy, Zacchaeus, made a bold move the day that Jesus came to his community, and his life was forever changed because of that. So you may be just a bold move away from getting into a higher level in your walk with God, or maybe even getting into a walk with God. But if you're already walking with God, you're maybe a bold move away from getting into a higher walk with God. God taking you to places you never thought he would ever use you. I'm going to tell you a quick story. There's a lady in my church, her name is Kay Bushy. Some of you might know Kay. Kay would be in her middle 80s now. And so she was a teacher. When I came to our community a number of years ago, she was still teaching at that time. She was grade school teacher, like kindergarten, I think. Anyway, she retired after that, and she said she really wanted to do different mission things in her retirement. She envisioned a way that God was going to use her. She said, I see myself going to a Christian ministry somewhere, maybe, you know, cooking meals for them, this type of thing. Oh, that's wonderful, you know. And a number of years ago, we had a team that went to China in 2004. We partnered with the Bible League, and we brought Bibles to persecuted believers in China. And I prayed about who should go on this team. We had 10 people that went on this team. And I thought, Kay Bushy, I'm going to ask her. So I said, Kay, I want you to pray about something. So she said, at first she gave me the stiff arm and said, oh, no. I said, well, yeah, but you said when you retired you wanted to do missionary. She goes, yeah, no, I don't envision it that way. I said, well, God put that really on my heart, so I think you should at least pray about it. She goes, well, I'll pray about it. And there was also a $300 non-refundable deposit towards their flights and everything. That was another thing. So after a while, she came to see me, and she said, I don't know about this, and she slapped the $300 on my desk, and she said, I guess I can't waffle now because I'm too tight to give you the $300 knowing I'm not going to get it back. So she said, so I'm going. And so this woman, I said, by the way, there's all sorts of walking. She started to walk an hour a day to train for this mission trip to China. It was like an 11-day thing. And God used her beautifully in bringing. We had a 100% success rate of getting all the Bibles across the border into all the believers that we were giving to. She came back. She gave me this nicest note. She gave Ruth and I a gift. And this note said, I want to thank you that you challenged me to go to some place that I never thought possible. I really didn't think this was how God was going to use me. She goes, but I guess God had different plans. So I said all that to say this. God wants you to do whatever he wants you to do. And if you're willing to be bold about it, who knows where this is going. Zacchaeus, chapter 19 of Luke. He entered Jericho, that's Jesus. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. By the way, the word Zacchaeus, or the name Zacchaeus, means pure or innocent. I know what you're thinking. Man, their parents missed the boat when they named this guy, because he is a dirty, rotten scoundrel up to this point. Okay, so there was a chief tax collector. His name was Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's probably the most key theme in the entire book of Luke, is that verse right there. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You're going to see that Luke likes that theme. He comes right out of the gate in the first couple chapters, because he gives us the most comprehensive breakdown and background of Jesus' birth. Matthew gives a brief snapshot. John gives you one verse. Mark just cuts to the chase. But Luke says, hold it here. In order for us to appreciate that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, we got to talk about how he came. He was God, always is God, but he left the balconies of heaven and became a man and dwelt amongst us. John did pick up on that in John 1:14. And then he gives us the whole story of the birth. And it's just so miraculous how God would become a man. Because Luke is building up his audience to appreciate why Jesus came. Not the baby born in the manger. We got that information. It's very important. But then he grew up and he became a man. You know, the story of the prodigal son. God came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, the good Samaritan. Guy left for dead. He came to seek and save that which was lost. You see, a lot of the parables that Luke recorded that the others don't, it's not that they were wrong to omit them. They all had a different purpose for their gospel, but Luke is trying to say this. It's interesting because Jesus, it says that he entered Jericho and was passing through. It's one of those, there's one road in and there's one road out of Jericho. How many have been to Jericho? Okay, I was in Jericho in 1998. There is one road in and one road out of Jericho. It's part of the West Bank. And it's interesting. It's the oldest city in the world. It's got a lot of history to it. You'll recall from your Old Testament Sunday school stories when Joshua when was bringing the children of Israel and they crossed the Jordan River. And the first place they went to was Jericho. That was the first city. God said, that's mine. The whole march around it. Every day for 7 days, and then march around seven times the seventh day, and then blow the trumpet, the wall will fall down flat. You'll take the city. Don't keep anything. Dedicate that to me. I'll give you everything else. Now, they broke that because Achan took some stuff, paid for it. But anyway, this city was like the first fruits of the conquering of the land that God gave his people. But Jericho is kind of in a different place. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and Jericho is not on the way. So Ruth and I were going to a family gathering yesterday in Harrow, and I missed my exit off the 401. I got chatting with Ruth there. I wasn't paying attention, and I missed the exit. Oh, man, I missed the exit. Ruth goes, oh, let's just quickly get the GPS out and see how the quickest way to get to recoup the ground here that we lost. And so how many times did the nice lady on the GPS say, recalculate, recalculate, recalculate? Okay. So if Jesus had a GPS on his way to see Zacchaeus, the lady on the GPS said, Jesus, recalculating, no, you're going to Jerusalem, you're going the wrong way. He had to go out of his way to go through Jericho. But Jesus has a sinner that needs to be saved. He has a lost man that needs to be found. He doesn't want to recalculate. He doesn't want to reroute and get away from Jericho and head directly to Jerusalem. He is taking the circuitous route on purpose. Think about it. This is what Jesus has done for us in our lives. Like he had to, I heard the gospel 13 or 14 times before I received Christ as my Savior. I don't know about you, but it's like, look, man, I gave you three shots at this. Man, if you're not getting it, above the neck must be all wood. I'm done with you. You're stubborn. I'm moving on to somebody else. It's amazing how God just continues to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus had in his mind that day, there's a dirty, rotten scoundrel. His name means innocent. He's not quite there yet. I need to go and visit this man and change his life. Jesus is on his way into Jericho, and then he's on his way out now. And there's a crowd following him, but he's got Zacchaeus on his mind. We've got to do a little quick backstory on why Zacchaeus was a dirty, rotten scoundrel. There was a pecking order in the Roman tax system. You know, Rome ruled, so everyone in there in the Roman Empire, which is cities all throughout, they owned the whole thing. They were ruling, paid taxes to the Roman government. You know, supposed to have fix your roads. I don't mean to pick on our Canadian government. The Roman roads are pretty good. When I was in Israel, there were still Roman roads intact that they unearthed. And I thought, well, the taxes didn't go to a complete waste. I mean, some of these roads are still pretty good. So that type of thing. It was infrastructure and things like that. But the Jews were forced to pay these taxes. Of course, they didn't feel that they should have had to do this. They're citizens of heaven. They shouldn't have to be paying, and they don't like the Romans anyway, and the Romans don't like them. So the Romans had a way of getting the tax money out of the Jewish people's pocket, their pockets, and that was hire Jewish people to collect the taxes. So Matthew, the writer of the first gospel, also called Levi, he was a tax collector. But for all the tax collectors, they also had kind of a foreman over a group of them. That would be a chief tax collector. That's this guy, Zacchaeus. So you've probably heard this preached many times, but a tax collector was told by the Roman government, this is what we need per capita, per person. We need this amount. You got to bring this forward. Hey, if you can ding the guy for a few extra shekels, have at it. But as long as we get our quota, the rest is up to you. And so there was a reputation and a reasonable one that tax collectors took more than was required. So it begs the question, why didn't people just say, look, I'm only giving you so much? Possibly they weren't told how much. It was just whatever the tax collector said, and they weren't in a position to argue with them. Zacchaeus then gets a cut of the cut. So he's the chief tax collector. So that's why if Matthew's a nasty guy, Zacchaeus is nasty gone to seed. Okay, so he's even worse. Now, it's interesting. Jericho, at the time of Christ, was a resort town. These days, if you want to go to Israel and you want to go to a nice resort town, I would recommend Tiberias. Beautiful Galilee region on the Lake of Galilee. Nice, moderate temperature all year round. More sunny days than rainy ones. Great fish in the restaurants there, I know, because I had quite a bit while I was there. Tiberias. But then Jericho was a resort town. But it was also a town where certain people lived. And what do you know? Most tax collectors lived in Jericho. It was kind of their headquarters, so other people didn't really want to live in Jericho. It's like, these guys live there, so I don't mind going there and having a little vacation. It's a decent location, but I don't want to live there because I don't want my neighbor to be one of these tax collectors. So Zacchaeus likely, obviously, lived in there, and possibly Matthew also lived in Jericho and other tax collectors with him. Jesus has got quite a following at this point. So this is towards the end of his three-year ministry. So the name of Jesus has gotten out there. Okay, people know about this guy. They've heard about the feeding of the 5,000. Matter of fact, there would have been people in this crowd possibly who were there that day that ate of the loaves and fishes and said, listen, this guy's the real deal. And we heard he's going towards Jericho. Then I'm changing plans. I'm going to Jericho today. I want to hear this guy. So there would have been a throng, a crowd following Jesus. They would have been well-versed in the different things that he'd done, the man born blind, you know, the centurion's servant, all the different, the woman bent over in the synagogue, all these different people that Jesus had healed and ministered to. His name had become very well-known. And so he's got this crowd. What I want to ask you is, how does Zacchaeus show up in this crowd? First of all, where is his spiritual pulse? This guy has been looting and pillaging his own people for some time now. By the way, to be a tax collector, a chief tax collector, you actually had to pay for that position. It's kind of like in Toronto, if you want to play your keyboard, Don, at the Finch subway station, you can't just show up to the Finch subway station. You have to apply and pay for a permit that you go into a lottery, and then if you get chosen, lucky you, you get to bring your keyboard to the Finch subway station while hordes of people are going at rush hour, and the odd one throws, you know, 2 bits, or maybe if you're lucky, a loony, into your case there. So Zacchaeus would have paid for this position. Why would he even want to be around and being seen in public with these people? And wouldn't he be kind of embarrassed that Jesus would see him, like knowing what he's been doing all this time? Unless something in here says, I'm missing it. I'm filthy rich. I can eat in the nicest restaurants in Jericho. I can wear the nicest clothing that is made. I drive the nicest chariot. I have everything money can buy. Something's missing. He makes a bold move. I say a bold move because he goes out in public not to collect taxes. He goes out in public to hear the prince of preachers. Someone says Spurgeon was the prince of preachers. He wasn't. Jesus was. Spurgeon probably would say that. So it says there, he was chief tax collector, and then it says in verse 3, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. The word seeking there is a continuous present, the tense is he was seeking and seeking and seeking. He didn't just try once and said, oh, I looked out. Oh, my goodness, big crowd there. Not today. First of all, how do you know that Jesus is coming back to your community? Jericho is out of the way, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. And it turns out Jesus never did come back this way in his earthly ministry. So it's like, this is your chance, like sink or swim. It's today, or you're probably not going to get another shot at it. So, but Lord, it's embarrassing. Probably most of the people in that crowd are people that I filched and pillaged. And I mean, it's an embarrassment of Jesus. Maybe he thought that, or maybe he didn't. All I know was he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. He ran on ahead and climbed it up into a sycamore tree, which was easy to climb, by the way. Branches are all out like this, so it's easy to climb. When I was in Jericho, there was a sycamore tree on the road going to Jericho. It was a large tree, wide girth. It was an old tree. Was it the one that he climbed? I don't know. It could have been. But anyway, he climbed up in this tree to get a better look. And Jesus was about to pass by. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. What's the response, do you think, of the crowd? Are you kidding me? I thought this guy opened the eyes of the blind. He couldn't be more blind. Someone must not have told him who Zacchaeus is. He's missed this thing by a country mile. I think, and we know that the crowd was disgusted by it, because Zacchaeus, so right now, Jesus is not talking to anyone else. He's talking to Zacchaeus. You're up there. I'm down here. You need to come down because I need to go to your house. Jesus is breaking a bunch of cultural barriers and cultural rules by saying that. If you were found out that you went, Kevin, if you were found out to go to the house of a tax collector for lunch and word got out that you'd done it, people are going to blackball your business. You're going to be treated like a black sheep of society. People aren't going to want to hang around you. They'll say, listen, you're tainted. You're soiled now because you ate at Matthew's house or Zacchaeus' house. I want nothing to do with you. You are taking a big risk by doing that. You were considered to basically spiritually soiling your garments if you hung out with or you supped with someone of ill repute like that. And so for Jesus to say, I must stay at your house, like, what? Like, they're shocked, and some are offended at this. He had said to him, hurry and come down. And Zacchaeus says, can I think about this? A whole bunch of people here are going to knock my block off if I come out of this tree. He hurries and comes down. This is what he's been waiting for. He took this bold move, went out into public, climbed the tree, looked like a rank fool, this short little guy, dressed well, with gold teeth, financed by the people who he's pillaged their pockets. And he climbs, and so he's already made a rank fool, and he comes down, and he's going to receive Jesus gladly to his home. The crowd, when they saw it, they grumbled. It's actually said they all grumbled. I guess Luke says, there wasn't even one person in this crowd that said, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving this wretched sinner. He needed salvation. I've been praying for this man, Lord. Thank you so much. There was not one person in the crowd. They're all like, what? Why aren't you coming to my house? I never pillaged anyone and picked their pocket and ripped them off. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner, which is basically them saying, which makes you a sinner. You know what's interesting? This crowd was following Jesus to receive from him. We heard he fed 5,000, that was just men, with five loaves and two fish. We heard he opened the eyes of a man born blind. We heard he raised a man from the dead. We heard he did this, we heard that. And oh, I want to receive from him too. And they just slit their own throat with this offense by saying, oh, he went to the home of a person who's being a sinner. That's interesting because they must not have been there the day that Jesus had lunch over at Matthew's house when Matthew got called. I should read that for you. It's worth looking at. Luke chapter 5, verse 27, starting there, it says, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, Matthew, same guy, sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. That's a big break for Matthew to do that, or Levi. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Which, by the way, is all of you in this crowd today. But you're so busy looking at Zacchaeus, who is a worse sinner. Come on now. We justify some of our sins by looking at someone else who's struggling more than we are. Then I don't feel so bad. I guess Julie Andrews would have said that was one of my favorite things. I don't feel so bad. After I see someone that's sinning worse than I am, I thought I wasn't so hot at it, but now that I saw someone worse than I am, now I don't feel so bad. But these people are offended that Jesus is going to be the house of a sinner. Basically think he's a sinner too. Well, they don't realize they're sick and they need him to be their physician. So those who followed them that day received nothing. The man who made a bold move at the expense of the other people's opinions, he gets everything. And did you notice it's a change in his life? This is an important part in this parable. We don't say, well, sure, he got saved. He gave all that money to the poor. He paid back people that he defrauded, and he paid them back four times as much. That's how he got saved. No. That's proof that he was saved. Prior to him climbing the sycamore tree, he wasn't thinking, I need to make sure I talk to my accountant and give all this money, half my possessions to the poor, and all the people I defrauded, which is a bunch of people, I need to pay them back four times. I better just make that. He's not even thinking about this. It's when Jesus invited him to come down, I'm going to go to your house. Jesus says, I'm giving you an opportunity to change your life, to walk away from it, to come into relationship with me. And he responded. He hurried and came down. And so he says, and you can see that's had results because it says, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now, by the way, there might be a break there between verse 7 and verse 8. It looks, you and I might read this, or in our Sunday school class, we may have gotten the impression that this conversation in entirety took place at the foot of the sycamore fig tree. But more than likely, when the conversation where he says, Lord, and he's speaking to us, it's a very good chance that they had already gone to Zacchaeus' house. He had put on the dog for Jesus. They'd sat there leisurely, which is what a Middle Eastern meal is. It's not a McDonald's drive-through. Let's quickly eat this because we got to get back to work in 15 minutes. This was a leisurely thing, a sit down and enjoy one another's company, chat back and forth. And after this dialogue and Jesus being very comfortable in the home of this sinner, we see that the salvation that Jesus offered this man has sunk in. And he says, I've really been thinking about this. You've changed my life. I want to give half my possessions to the poor. Anyone I've defrauded, and it's a whole bunch of people, I'll make sure my accountant knows I get the right figure so I don't leave anyone out. I'm paying them back four times what I ripped them off for. It's going to be their big payday. They're going to feel like they won the lottery. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant is, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you." That was the blessing of Abraham. He says, you're truly a recipient of those blessings. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Let's just look at some concluding statements or action points, if you want, lessons learned. Some of this will be a bit of a recap. So first of all, I want to say that finding lasting results in your walk with God takes continual seeking. Don't give up after the first try. So remember, it says that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. And he hit a roadblock in this particular situation because he'd heard about Jesus, no doubt, before he came to his community. Then he found out he was coming to his community. And then he got out and looked out his front door and said, oh my goodness, there's a big load of people there and I'm crowded the street and I'm small and I can't even see him. And so he could have given up there, but it said that he was seeking and kept on seeking. I like to tell people, keep going, keep going. There's more. God has more for us. And so it starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but it doesn't end there. Like, if that was all there was, the rest of us may just go to heaven. There must be more. So let's keep seeking. What else, Lord, do you have for me? What else can I glean from this relationship with you? And so when we're like, I think of the direction this church has been going in the last few years and seeking the pastoral transition, this type of thing. And it's like 2019, 2020 went by, 21, 22. Well, I guess it's time to just throw in the towel. No, keep going. Sometimes the only way we get what God has for us is to keep seeking. So don't give up on the first try. But another point here. Others may hinder you either intentionally or unintentionally. I remember preaching a sermon in Petrolia when I was my first summer in Petrolia was 1988. I was between my second and third year of seminary, and I was like a student pastor. I later went after graduation to be the associate pastor there. But anyway, we had what was called union services. There was four churches, the Baptist, Anglican, United, and Presbyterian. And for 8 weeks of the summer, each church took two services and the other churches were closed. And that's, we did that. And so we were hosting the 2 weeks. And so our pastor preached the 1 week and the second week I preached. And I remember thinking, I was really nervous. I was 1980. I was a student. I hadn't done a lot of preaching. And so I was really excited about this. And so hotter than blazes, First Baptist Church of Petrolia, no air conditioning. You sweat just looking at it. And so I remember plus I was nervous. But I remember preaching this gospel message. I thought these people are coming from other churches. I don't even know if all these people are saved. So I preached this gospel message. We need to receive Christ as our Savior. I was sweating like a stuck pig up there. At the end of the service, I was at the back door shaking hands with people. And this lady, her name was Dawn. She was a nurse in the Petrolia Hospital. Kind of gotten over a little bit that way. She was a member of one of the other churches. She came to me and she says, "Well, Brian," she took my hand, she said, "I can see that you feel very passionate about that, but not everyone feels that way. So just be careful." She was trying to talk me off the ledge a little bit. So I know she she meant well. I think she thought, "I don't want you to be odious every time you get in the pulpit and people are like, oh no, it's him again, hellfire and brimstone." I think she really was caring, but unintentionally she was blocking me from what God had called me to do. Sometimes people that we love, has anyone ever said to you when you're really getting excited about God and you're sharing stuff, said, "Hey, listen, that's cool, but don't be, you know, too much of a freak show." Like sometimes people who even we love and are near to us. My first secretary I had in Wallsburg, she went through two bouts of cancer. And she belonged to the Pentecostal church in town, good Bible-believing church, solid. And she said to me, one time I called her after she was at home and between treatments, and she was off for like 8 months. I said, "Hey, Kathy, how's it going?" She goes, "Well, good." And I said, "Well, how are you doing with your faith?" She goes, "Well, Dick and I have been attending a different church just for now." Now, they're still solidly at that church, by the way. I said, "You are?" She goes, "We couldn't go to church. Here's why. We're believing God for my healing." And I was going there and people were like, "Oh, Kathy, I heard that you..." And it was all this. And she says, "I couldn't. They were standing in the way of me being able to receive from God." And she says, "So we stepped aside, went to a different church for a bit. I love those people, but they just weren't at the place where my husband and I were believing for my healing." She was wonderfully healed. She's a vibrant grandmother of like 12 today and walking in wonderful health. But sometimes people who love us can unintentionally hinder us. I spent too much time on that point. Another point, sometimes takes creativity or innovation to reach your goal. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit saying, "Hey, listen, Zacchaeus, if you want to see Jesus, you got to climb that tree." Yeah, in front of like this 2,000 people here. I'm not doing that. Sometimes it takes creativity or the risk of embarrassment to do what God told you to do. I remember one time my kids were taking archery at a place called the Dover Rod and Gun Club, a place that I absolutely do not fit. I don't fish. I don't hunt. There's not an outdoorsman type drop in my body. But anyway, this is where this thing was. And so after going there for a number of weeks, I noticed that week after week, the men's bathroom was just, it was just an awful place. I got to the point where I stopped drinking water after like 12 noon the day we went for the evening. That's not true. But I thought, I try to avoid using this bathroom. It was so awful. I don't think it had been washed in ages. And the Holy Spirit said to me one time, "I want you to wash the bathroom the next Monday that you go with your kids to archery, while they're shooting arrows, you go in there with a wash bucket and a scrub brush and clean that men's bathroom. I'm sure they got a janitor here. Well, actually, if they do have a janitor, he's getting paid for doing nothing. And it's like, no, you go in there. And so I'm thinking, God, well, I don't even know where the wash bucket is. Ask the guy that's in charge of the Dover Rod and Gun Club. I'm thinking, he's going to think, what's he going to think? What are you asking for the wash bucket for? We have a guy that does the, you know, so, and that's exactly the response I got. He goes, you don't want to go in there. No, believe me, I don't want to go in there. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't be going anywhere close to your bathroom. But you know something? God told me to do that. Sometimes you just got to take a risk and do something you didn't think, something that's creative and innovative. And they talked to me afterwards and said, no one's ever done that. And I said, listen, it's not a big deal. Like, we all need to use the bathroom, just need to be spruced up a little bit. It's not a big deal. Actually, it was a big deal. It's just awful in there. But I thought, you know something? God wants us to be creative. We also need to respond quickly when God gives us an invitation. I went and confessed to you earlier in this service that I heard the gospel 13 or 14 times before I actually received Christ as my Savior. Like, not all of us get 13 or 14 times. If you've heard a message from God, you need to say, I need to respond to this. Or even to say, Lord, how should I respond? If it's an invitation for salvation to receive Christ as Savior and you haven't done that, you need to do that. You don't know if you're going to live to be here tomorrow, so you need to respond while the going's good. Zacchaeus recognized, you know something, I'm not sure if Jesus is ever going to come back here, and he didn't. I need to strike while the iron's hot. And so he does. He responds. Couple more. You may need to... Oh, I already talked about risk and embarrassment. The last one is, it takes genuine repentance to produce results. Let me give you one verse. James 2, verse 18. James is the half-brother of Jesus. He wrote this in James 2, verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What he means is, you won't be able to show me your faith apart from your works, because my works verify that faith is alive and well inside of me. And so, genuine repentance produces results. We can be assured that Zacchaeus had come into relationship with Jesus Christ that day because of what he promised Jesus after he invited him into his home. He said, you've changed me. If you'd been here a day earlier, I was picking the pocket off some unsuspecting guy. I was ordering something on Amazon with all the extra profit I made yesterday. If you'd been here a day earlier, but that guy died. The old has gone. The new has come. I'm a new creature in Christ. I want to be as far away from that lifestyle as I possibly can. I want to give half my money to the poor, and the rest of the money, I want to pay back people that I ripped off. You have changed me, Lord Jesus. Okay, so if it's true that Jesus has come to save, to seek and to save that which is lost, and he's come to change and revolutionize and renovate our lives, then why wouldn't we say at the end of 1 year and the beginning of the next one, I want to make a bold move for you, God. Lord, just challenge me. Move me out of my comfort zone. Give me, if it's wild and radical, Lord, I need to know that you're going to go with me. I love the song, Emmanuel. That's God with us. I need to know that you're with me, God. But if you're with me, I can do this. You know, when the apostles were in that boat and it was storming and water was going in the boat and everything, and they couldn't make any progress. And then they woke Jesus up and said, don't you care that we're perishing? It's always stunned me that Jesus didn't say, boys, if you perish, so do I. I'm in the same boat. It's not like I popped a life raft and left you guys to sink at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee and I got off scot-free. I'm in the same boat. I'm with you. You're going to make it. So whatever God wants you to do in 2025, he'll help you with that. But you got to be willing to take the first step. That's what Zacchaeus did. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for the lessons we learned in 2024. We're grateful for the different things that you did in our lives that helped us grow in our faith. But Lord, we don't want to stagnate. This year is ending and a new one is starting and you haven't come back yet. And what that tells us then, Lord, is there's still some work for us to do. Lord, would you just give us the wherewithal, to make a bold move for you? in our personal lives, in our families, in our church. Lord, I pray that we would take a page out of Zacchaeus' book, and we didn't sin in the same way he did, but we're not lily white either. But Lord, we do know we serve the same Savior. And I pray, Father, that we're going to trust you for some bigger things here coming into 2025. And we know, Lord, that whatever you're calling us to do, even if we feel like we're not up to the task, you said you'd go with us. And we're going to take that as our confirmation that we need to make that bold move. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.